Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3, and I'll read verses 14 through 22. And Jesus speaks to the church here in Laodicea. In verse 14, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by the fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what he says, what the Spirit says to the churches." We've covered the first six letters of Jesus to his churches. This morning we come to the last of his seven letters. In all of the letters of Jesus, we see that his eyes are always upon his churches. He looks down from heaven with omniscience. He knows every member and everything that takes place thoroughly, exhaustively in all of his churches. And there is nothing that is hidden from his eyes. He knows our sins, our failures. He knows our faith and love and perseverance. He gives warnings and he gives reproofs. He gives encouragements and he gives consolations. And he always speaks with wisdom according to every need. And every letter has something to say to every church in every age of the church. The great problem with the church at Laodicea was one of pride and self-deception as to their spiritual condition. They thought that everything was well with them. They were in a state of spiritual excellence, but they were deceived, and the very opposite was true. They had fallen into self-sufficiency. They thought they had need of nothing. They had lost their dependence upon Christ, and so they had lost their communion with him. Their only hope was for them to turn, repent, and return to Jesus and have fellowship with him again, as they should. This morning, we consider only verses 14 through 19. We consider the deception of the church at Laodicea. We consider the desperate need of the church at Laodicea. And then this evening, we'll consider verses 20 through 22, the return to fellowship with Christ in the church at Laodicea. The Bible has both bad news and good news. Always good news, but sometimes we must work through the bad news before we get to the good news. And the bad news is this morning, and the better news is tonight. So Laodicea was a city of tremendous wealth. It was the wealthiest city in their region. It was a city of commerce. It was located at the intersection of three major trade routes. Its economy was based on three things. First, banking and finances because of the great wealth that was in the city. Secondly, there was clothing and textile manufacturing that was sent out from Laodicea. And then third, there was an eye salve, which was an ointment that was made in Laodicea from powders and oils that were found in that region, and the eye salve for weak eyes was sent from Laodicea throughout the world. They had the most famous medical school in the ancient world there in that city of Laodicea, and in that medical school, the eye salve was their greatest invention. Three things distinguish the city of Laodicea: their great wealth, their clothing and their textile industry, and their eye salve. The major disadvantage of Laodicea was that it had no adequate, convenient water supply of its own. Water had to be brought in from springs from many miles away, from the surrounding cities, through pipes down to Laodicea. And all of these things will come up as we work our way down through this letter today. Jesus begins in verse 14, as he always does his in letters. He identifies who he is as he speaks to his church. And the first way, the first title in which he identifies himself in verse 14 is that he is the Amen. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen now speaks to them. The title seems to come from the Old Testament Hebrew, where the word Amen meant truth. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 16, God is called the God of Amen. He is the God of truth. Jesus takes this title to himself and he says, I am the God of the Amen. From the Old Testament, I am the God of truth. He is the embodiment of truth, is what he means. He means that he can always see what is true. He always understands what is true, and he always speaks truth to his church. Whether he speaks truth in his promises or whether he speaks truth in his threatenings, there is only truth that comes from the lips of Jesus. And what this means is that he can only approve in others what is true. And he must always oppose what is false and what is deceptive and what is insincere. A most appropriate title as he comes to speak to the church at Laodicea. Because Jesus here must deal with a self-deceived people. And he must speak truth. He must speak truth into their self-deception. He must uncover what they are, what they think they are, so that they can see the truth of who they really are. And they need to know right up front who it is who has come to speak to them now. He is Jesus, who sees all truth. He is the Amen. The second title he gives to himself is that he is the faithful and true witness. A further expansion of the first title in that he is always faithful and he is always truthful. Jesus came from heaven to bear witness to the truth in this world. The truth of who God is, the truth of who man is, the truth of sin, the truth of eternal life, the truth of salvation and judgment. He stood before Pontius Pilate and he said to him, I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. There is one thing the world needs in the midst of all of its falsehood. It needs truth. And there is one in the church who is the true and faithful witness in this world, and this is Jesus. I am the way, he said, and the truth and the life. And so the true and faithful witness has come now to speak to the church at Laodicea. The third title he gives to himself is that he is the beginning of the creation of God. What he means is that he is the source and he is the origin of the entire creation of God. This speaks of his pre-existence, that before there was any created world, Jesus, the Son of God, was there in eternity, and he is the one who created all things and is the origin and brought all things into creation. Paul says the same thing in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. By him all things were created, both visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And what is the very next thing Paul says? He is also head of the body, the church. So in other words, the creator of all things, the highest one among all the kings of the earth, he has power and authority to speak to his church. And that's what he is saying to them here. He has preeminence, and he declares now who he is. He is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And then he begins to speak directly to the church. In the following verses, the first thing we consider here this morning is the self-deception of the church at Laodicea. And Jesus begins to address this in verses 15 and 16. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Many have explained the meaning of the hot and the cold and the lukewarm in the following way. That the hot refers to those who are zealous and fervent in their following of Christ. They are warm-hearted in their love and devotion to him. They are filled with energy and zeal and diligence in serving him. But then the cold are those who are unconverted. They are cold of heart, hard of heart, but they know who they are, and they make no profession of faith in Jesus. Jesus speaks of both of them at the end of verse 15. He says, I would that you were cold or hot. He says, I wish that you were one or the other. I wish that you were either cold or you were hot. Now, we understand how we can say, I wish that you were hot. I wish that you were fervent and zealous in your service of me. But how can he say, I wish that you were cold? And the answer is given in that the cold, the unconverted, at least they were honest about themselves. They put on no disguise. They made no pretense of religion. And such a person is more honorable than the hypocrite who claims to be something that he is really not. There is more hope of salvation for the cold than there is for the hypocrite. Jesus could convert the coldest man, Saul of Tarsus, and make him hot, a zealous servant for himself. But what could he do with Judas Iscariot, who pretended to be something that he was not? So the Laodiceans, they were neither hot nor were they cold. They were lukewarm. In other words, what this means is they profess to follow Jesus, But they would only do so with half a heart. They would have him as the Savior. They would not have him as the Lord. They would serve him, but only on their own terms. They would never take up their cross and deny themselves to follow him. They were morally good people, but they were always willing to compromise on the real truth of Jesus. They were lukewarm, and this is a common explanation of what the cold and the hot and the lukewarm are in this letter. But then there's another, perhaps a better interpretation. It is that the cold and the hot refer to the temperatures of waters from the neighboring cities of Colossae and Hierapolis. Hierapolis was a city with hot springs, and the hot water there was for the healing of the sick. It provided healing. Colossae was a city that had cold springs, and the cold waters of Colossae could give refreshment to those who were weary. So Hierapolis and Colossae could provide some good to those around them, whether they were hot for healing or whether they were cold waters for refreshment. But Laodicea had no such water supply that was adequate there. And hot water that was piped in from Hierapolis would become lukewarm and of no value by the time it got to Laodicea. And the cold waters from Colossae would be lukewarm as well by the time they arrived in Laodicea. So Laodicea could do no good. And as it was with the waters, so it was in the church. They were totally ineffective for any spiritual good. They could not heal those who were spiritually sick, and they could not refresh those who were spiritually weary. And so this explains what Jesus means at the end of verse 15, where he says, "I would that you were cold or hot. I wish that you were cold, so that you could provide some spiritual refreshment to those who are weary. Or I wish that you were hot, so you could provide some spiritual healing to those who were sick. But you are lukewarm. But you are lukewarm, and you can do neither, and you have no effective good in you." And he warns them because of their lukewarmness in verse 16. He says, "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth." A very strong expression of Jesus, found nowhere else in the Bible. It is not an expression of grief over them. It is not an expression of his anger over them. It is an expression of his disgust. That he finds them so loathsome, so detestable, and he is so nauseated by them in their lukewarmness, that he is about to spew them out of his mouth. Which means that he was about to reject them and cast them off as a true church of Christ. He gives the same similar warning to the church in Ephesus when he says, "I will remove the lampstand from you." This is what Jesus is saying he is about to do. And no matter what they may profess, and no matter what sign they would put out front of their building or wherever they meet, if they were not what Jesus wants them to be, they would cease to be his church. "I will spew you out of my mouth." He is not saying that he will do this immediately. He is waiting. He is giving them time to repent, because he is kind and he is gracious and he is compassionate and he is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. But he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And if he must come and spew them out of his mouth, then he will do so. He would rather that they repent of their lukewarmness. The last thing that he would wish to do is to spew them out of his mouth. But he will do so if he must, because he is always faithful and true. But then Jesus begins to speak more directly of what their lukewarmness is and how it manifests itself among them. And if we wonder what the lukewarmness is, now Jesus comes to speak more plainly in verse 17. He says, "Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing.'" He quotes what they actually said about themselves. They boasted and they were arrogant, and they said of themselves, "I am rich and I have become wealthy," which means I am ever increasing my wealth, "and I have need of nothing." And what they meant is, we have done this by ourselves. We have done this for ourselves and by our own abilities, and there is nothing that we could ever possibly need that we do not have. They speak of both their material wealth and their view of their spiritual wealth, because the two are often tied together. Material wealth and what one thinks of himself in every other area of life. They were exceedingly rich and growing richer in the material things of this world. A city of bankers and financiers, a city of businessmen with textiles and clothing. But their wealth had made them proud, and they were satisfied in themselves, and so they thought they had need of nothing. What was taking place in Laodicea was that their view of themselves in the material world had been transferred into every other area of life, and now even in the church, in regard to their spiritual life. In other words, they had everything they needed. They had everything they needed in the material world. And so they thought that it must be true as well in the spiritual world. We have everything we need physically. And so it must be true that we have everything we need spiritually. We are rich in the things of this world, and we are wealthy, and so we must be rich and wealthy in the things of the Spirit. And how often it is true that those who are well off in the things of the world are so prone to think they are well off in spiritual things as well. So the Laodiceans thought they had arrived. They thought they were at the height of spiritual attainments. There was really nothing more for them to seek and no more progress for them to make. Not a care in the world that they would think that there was anything wrong with them spiritually. They had everything they needed in the world, so they must have everything they need in the spiritual life as well. I am rich in spiritual goods, and I am getting richer, and I will never need anything. And so their satisfaction with themselves had cut them off from fellowship and grace with Jesus Christ, because they thought everything came from them and they had no need of Jesus and his grace any longer. That's the great problem with the Laodiceans. How contrary the spirit of the Laodicean churches to the true spirit of Christianity. Because Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." But there was no poverty of spirit in Laodicea. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." But there was no mourning over sin in Laodicea. Paul commended the Corinthians over what true repentance from sin is. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11, he said, "What earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong." That is true repentance. But there was no such godly sorrow, no indignation, and no fear in the Laodiceans. Paul could say in Romans chapter 7, "I know that no good thing dwells in me." But the Laodiceans said, "I know that I am rich, and every good thing dwells in me." And Paul could say, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" But the Laodiceans said, "Wealthy man that I am, and who can ever give me anything that I need?" So the boastful, arrogant, self-satisfied spirit of the Laodiceans, how contrary it is to the spirit of the gospel. Who are the Laodiceans today? The answer is every one of us here this morning. Because we live in such a wealthy society, so many riches, so many things that we have, we are all prone here to be Laodiceans. Who among us has any real need in this world? Who among us cannot say with the Laodiceans, "I have need of nothing in regard to the material world"? We have no physical needs. And so that thinking often gets transferred over into the kingdom and into the church and in regard to our spiritual needs, and we say that we have need of nothing. Isn't this what we see in so much of modern Christianity in America? I admit much good is done by the gospel being sent from our nation to other parts of the world. But is it not an almost automatic way of thinking among us that we are wealthy and rich, and therefore we must ship our Christianity to the rest of the world and let the rest of the world learn from us? We have no need of them teaching us anything because we are rich and we have everything that we need, and no one could ever come here and teach us the truth of the gospel. So we see that we fall into this kind of thinking, and it is an almost natural thing. Listen to what our Albert Barnes says on this passage. He says, "It is almost unavoidable that those who are rich in the world's goods should feel that they have need of nothing. There is no more common illusion among men than the feeling that if one has wealth, he has everything, that there is no want that cannot be satisfied with it, and that he can sit down now in contentment and ease." Jesus spoke of the rich man in the parable who had so many goods he had to build new barns for himself. And he said to himself, "Soul, my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." That was the spirit of the Laodiceans. And God said to him, You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. So we see the deception of the Laodiceans. Jesus now teaches them their great need, their desperate need. He begins to tell them the reality of who they really are. In verse 17, the second half of the verse, he says, "And do you not know?" And you do not know, he says. You do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You do not know the truth about yourselves. You have been deceived, is what Jesus means. He gives two summary descriptions. He says, you are wretched and you are miserable. You are in the most deplorable and pitiful state, wretched and miserable. Summarize their condition. But then he gives three specifics, and the first is that they were poor, and he means poor in spiritual things. They were rich in material things, and so they thought they were rich in spiritual things. Jesus says, no, the very opposite is true. They boasted, we are rich. Jesus says, no, you are poor. You are actually poor in the graces of the Christian life. And your richness in material things will never meet your need in spiritual realities, in sickness and death and calamities that will come. The next thing Jesus says to them, he says, you are blind. You are blind in regard to spiritual realities, and you cannot see yourselves as you really are. They thought they were rich, but how can a blind man see anything that he has? They were blind to everything, and they could not see. And then the last thing Jesus says is, you were naked. He means you have no clothing. You have no robes to cover yourself. Salvation is often pictured in the Bible as the garments of righteousness, the robes of righteousness being placed upon us. This is what Isaiah says in chapter 61. He clothed me with garments of salvation, and he wrapped me with robes of righteousness. This is what John sees in John in Revelation chapter 7. The great multitude was in heaven, and they had white robes upon them, and they had washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. So they were wretched, according to Jesus, and miserable. And they were poor, and they were blind, and they were naked. What is Jesus really saying to the church in Laodicea? He is saying, ultimately, that many of you are without salvation. How else can we interpret what it means to be poor, what it means to be blind, and what it means to be naked? What they said and what Jesus said were the complete opposites of one another. They said, we are rich. Jesus said, no, you are poor. They said, we see things as they really are. Jesus said, no, you are blind. They said, we have clothing. Jesus said, no, you are naked. They were complacent, they were self-satisfied, and they were in great deception as to who they really were. Jesus now tells them in verse 18 of what they need to do. And he says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. He gives them words of very gracious and kind counsel. Three things they are to go to him and find and buy from him without cost and without money. And each of them are things they thought they had plenty of, but Jesus said, they have none of these things, and this is their great need. The first was gold. He says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by the fire that you may become rich. Gold is the most precious and the most valuable of all metals. Jesus speaks of true saving faith and religion, that they must have gold refined by fire. They must have faith that is sincere and genuine. Like gold that is refined and the dross is removed, so you must have faith that is sincere and true, that is refined by the fire, that is able to make you stand in the last day. Peter spoke of the same thing. 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, he said that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Laodiceans had plenty of gold from the world. They had plenty of gold physically. But they needed true spiritual and lasting gold. They thought they were rich because they had earthly gold. Jesus tells them they need spiritual gold to be truly rich. I advise you, he says, come to me and buy from me gold refined by the fire that you may become truly and eternally rich. The second thing he tells them to buy is white garments, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Nakedness is shameful. And we are all by nature naked in the shame of our sin. But Jesus has white garments. And if we come to him, he can clothe us so that the shame of our sin and the shame of our nakedness may not be revealed. Laodicea was a city of clothing and textile manufacturing. They had plenty of garments in Laodicea. But Jesus says, you do not have the garments that you need, the white garments. Come to me and buy the white garments that can clothe you and hide the shame of your sin. The third thing he tells them to buy is eye salve, that you may anoint your eyes, that you may see. They could not see spiritually. Jesus says you need eye salve. You need this anointing from me to anoint your eyes so that they are open to see the glory of me and my salvation. They had eye salve from their medical school that was shipped all over the world. But they needed the eye salve of Jesus to open their eyes to the truth of the gospel. Three things Jesus tells them they need: true gold, white garments, and his anointing to open their eyes to the truth of the gospel. Then he tells them in verse 19, he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So he tells them here in the beginning of verse 19 that he loves them. They are the objects of his love. Those whom I love, this is how I deal with them. I reprove them, I discipline them, and he calls them to repentance. So as we conclude our sermon this morning, The question is, how do we understand who was in this church in Laodicea? How do we understand their state in regard to salvation? Because on the one hand, Jesus describes them as wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. Blind, and their eyes needed to be opened to see. Naked, because they had no white garments to clothe themselves and hide their shame. And all of that seems to be a description of those who are still unconverted. But then on the other hand, in verse 19, he speaks of those whom he loves, which would speak of those who are true believers in the church. So how do we view this church in Laodicea? We may think of it this way. There were many, perhaps even a majority, of those in Laodicea who were not yet true converts. They were churchgoers. They were churchgoers, yes. They had outward morality, yes. They seemed to be good and decent people with no scandalous sins. But they had no power of true religion in their souls. They had no new birth. They had no power of the Holy Spirit. They were the ones that Paul speaks of in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he says that they were holding to a form of godliness, though they were denying the power of it. And he goes on to list all of the sins that they still lived in. Professing to know him, but denying him by their deeds. But we would not say this of the entire church at Laodicea, because there were those whom he loved, truly loved, and died for upon the cross. And so there were those in the church at Laodicea who were true believers. And yet, even them, they had fallen in one degree or another into this self-satisfaction and this lukewarmness, and they had lost their way, their zeal, their love for him in many ways. And so it often is in the churches, a mixture of those who are saved, a mixture of those with them who are still unsaved. So what are they to do? What is the remedy? For all of them, it is the same remedy. Jesus tells them in verse 18, I advise you, I counsel all of you, he says, no matter who you are, no matter what state you are in, I advise all of you to come to me and buy from me without cost or without money. Freely I will give to you. I advise you to come to me and to get gold, to get salvation refined by fire, and to come and take my white garments that I can give to you, so that you have my righteousness and your sin, the shame of your nakedness, is covered by my righteousness, and you are able to stand in the great day. I advise you to come to me without cost, without money, and receive these white garments. And I advise you to come to me and receive the Holy Spirit, who can anoint your eyes and open your eyes to understand the great things of God. So whatever the state of the people in the church in Laodicea, whether saved and backslidden, or whether unsaved, Jesus is the only answer and the one that they all must go to find gold and white garments and the anointing that can open their eyes. Let's pray together. Father and God in heaven, we do thank you and bless you for the great Savior that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that on this day, the Lord's day, that we would hear his voice, that we would listen to him carefully, and that you would help us to all come to him for every need that we have. Have mercy upon us, we pray, and bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen.